Our scripture lesson for this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, the Pentecost story. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound, like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And all your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, as we gather around this formative story, as we remember our brothers and sisters in the faith to whom the Spirit gave life, we pray that your Spirit would come in this place and that you would give us new life for our faith, for our lives, and for our life together. We pray, O God, that you would speak now to us in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. Katie and I have known each other for almost 21 years, been married to each other for almost 13 years, and I still will say things, figures of speech and slang and southern colloquialisms that I was taught as a child that I figure everybody knows. And after 21 years of knowing each other and almost 13 years of marriage, she still looks at me like I'm speaking gibberish sometimes. And what I've learned over those 13 years is that it turns out that my family has this entire vocabulary that is rooted in inside jokes and stuff that we take for granted or in those southern figures of speech that came down from my grandmother to my parents and to me. And so in that language, that family language, though, is a family history. And lots of these things are one or two word references to whole stories that have shaped us. Things that have made us laugh, things that have made us cry, moments that have been sort of fork in the road type moments that have changed our family's history, or they have changed the trajectory of one of our lives. And from the looks on some of your faces, I can see that your families have the same type of stuff. I reckon lots of families have this kind of language within a language. And what that language holds is more than just the words, right? That language is the connective tissue of our relationships. It's our shared history. It's our shared experience. It's our story of how we have grown together. And that language, it can hold all kinds of things. It holds people who aren't even here anymore. Holds their memories alive. It can conjure up a feeling in just a few syllables. In his commentary on Acts, Willie Jennings reflects on what it means to try and understand the language of another. To learn to speak it, to learn to speak another's language, not in the classroom sense, like where you learn nouns and verbs and parts of speech and sentence structure, but fluently. You know the difference, right? So when I was in high school, I took French. And in college, I took French. And then I finally made it to Paris, a place where I could actually make use of all this stuff I'd been learning. And I saw the difference between what I knew and what I was able to communicate. It was like being on the on-ramp to the highway and trying to merge into speeding traffic. Cars are zipping by, and I'm just trying to find an opening where I can get myself in there and not make a mess of everyone. So to have learned the language, really to have learned it, I would have had to have been immersed in it, right? This is how we learn things, to be really in the flow of the culture, to be in the midst of the people, to be in the midst of the city or the country. And so Jennings writes that most people who enter into a lifetime of fluency do so because at some point in time they learn to love the language and all that goes with it that they are trying to learn. In other words, they come to love the people, they come to love the food, the faces, he says, the plans, the practices, the songs, the poetry, the happiness, the ambiguity, the truth. And they love the place, that is, they love the circled earth that those people call their land and their landscapes and their home. That's how we learn to be fluent. You have to really want to be fluent. You have to love what it is you're trying to learn, to go through the discomfort of having something that is not innate to you become natural. And at Pentecost, the Spirit descended on the gathered disciples and it gave them this gift of fluency. The gathered people, says the gathered people in the city, all come around and it names all of these places all over, these geographical places and these ethnic identities from which all of these people have gathered in Jerusalem. And they're amazed because all of these people inside are Galileans, who probably knew more than one language, but they didn't know all these. Imagine our neighbors coming around here and looking at the people that are usually gathered here on a Sunday and hearing us speaking fluently Spanish and Arabic and Chinese and Hindi. Not the kind that we speak when we sing in a foreign language, which is sort of a valiant southernized attempt at speaking a foreign language, but fluent language, familiar language. That's what happens at Pentecost. The people hear the church, and when they hear the church, they hear themselves. They hear the language of their families, of their places, of their culture. They hear their story being told within the story of the church, within the good works that God has been doing. And so this is a gift of intimacy and connection that the Spirit gives to the church here. It erases boundaries. Think about all of the boundaries represented by all of those weird-sounding names that I read out loud. All of the boundaries and the obstacles it erases all of those boundaries and obstacles and makes a kind of connection possible between one and another that we often struggle to share with each other. Jennings says, speak a language and you speak a people. God speaks people fluently. And God, with all the urgency that is with the Holy Spirit, wants the disciples of his only begotten Son to speak people fluently too. And so the implications of this moment for us who call ourselves church are deep and wide. We think of this moment as the moment when the church becomes the church. This is the church's birthday. That's when the church is becomes something more than what they had been before this moment, which was a bunch of scared people who did not know where to go or what to do or how to be in the wake of everything that had happened. the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and then the ascension of Jesus. They're coming to grips with the fact that they have this message and they have this story that is consuming their lives, but then the one who is the object of this story is no longer with them. And from this kind of scared, huddled mass of people, they become something. And so the same Spirit in Genesis that says that the Spirit hovered over a formless void, all was a formless void. The Spirit hovered over the deep. It's in Hebrew, the ruach, the breath of God. You can't say it without breathing, ruach. The Spirit hovers over creation and brings forth life. And the same Spirit hovers over the church and it creates something new where there wasn't anything before. And it's a people who are compelled by the Spirit to cross boundaries. For the last month, we've been working backwards, really, in Acts, hearing some of the stories in Acts and all of the ways that the church was called to cross boundaries. And this is the formative moment where all of that stuff begins. People are crossing boundaries of water, and they're crossing wilderness roads, and they're crossing ethnic boundaries, and they're crossing cultural boundaries, and they're crossing religious boundaries, all in the name of God who speaks people fluently. They're able to cross these boundaries because they've been filled with the Spirit that enables them to speak as God speaks to the heart of humanity. And so here is where, at this moment, is where the people of God are equipped and they're commissioned and they're sent with the gift of the Spirit, equipped with God's fluency in people. The people now have it. And so often what's happened, though, is that Christians have insisted on something else instead. Because instead of learning a new language, instead of taking on this fluency from a place of love, we have insisted that other people learn ours. So contrast what happens here in Acts. The Spirit gifting the church language that reaches outward, outside the doors, language that speaks to people who are not already inside. Contrast that with demanding or requiring assimilation. You have to learn to speak our language. Learn how to function in here. Learn how we do stuff before you can really relate to how we know each other. Now, over time, this has looked, of course, like colonialism. Western people with their languages, English and others, insisting on another person's land, that to belong and to flourish at home means you must learn our language. And even within particular cultures, within our language itself, there are the languages within our languages, and those things are like art and music and now technology. And we have only understood them to the level that we might use them to reach somebody else outside of us, which is why our attempts at reaching new generations or new cultures are often just cheesy. Because there's a difference between fluency and appropriation. Taking what you have only a surface level understanding of and attempting to make it your own. So I've been thinking a lot about Rachel Held Evans recently. Mentioned her a few weeks ago on her passing. And I was thinking this week about this op-ed that she wrote for the Washington Post. And she talks about church's attempts to lure Gen X and millennial people back into the church. And she writes, many churches have sought to lure millennials back by focusing on style points, cooler bands, hipper worship, edgier programming, impressive technology. Yet while these aren't inherently bad ideas and might in some cases be effective, they are not the key to drawing millennials back to God in a lasting and meaningful way. Young people don't simply want a better show, and trying to be cool might be making things worse. Every church is trying to figure this out. Where do the young people go? How do we get them back in our pews? And lots of churches, too, are trying to become more diverse because Most of us, naturally and in a good way, are looking around at our workplaces and we're looking around at our schools and we're seeing a kind of diversity of race and ethnicity and sexual orientation that we don't see within the church. And so we're trying to figure this out. How do we make our church more diverse? And the spirit-driven way to do this is fluency. Not surface-level understanding, not appropriation of another person's identity for the sake of bringing them in, but fluency, intimacy, which comes, as Willie Jennings says, from a place of love. Rachel wrote, I love this, "Millennials exhibit an increasing aversion to exclusive, closed-minded communities, masquerading as the hip new places in town. For a generation bombarded with advertising and sales pitches, and for whom the charge of inauthentic is as cutting an insult as any, church rebranding efforts can actually backfire, especially when young people sense that there is more emphasis on marketing Jesus than actually following him." This is why we miss her. That's because that's fluency. That's speaking millennial. Not the millennial that, oh, those millennials don't pay attention to anything. They don't want to commit to anything. That's appropriation. This is fluency. She takes apart all kinds of stuff in this article. Coffee bars in churches. People think you got to have a latte in your hand to get any meaning out of it. High-tech worship. The funniest part for somebody who could never wear them is she takes to task pastors wearing skinny jeans. I love that part. Not out of meanness, but what she's saying is that kind of stuff is to fluency what being able to ask for directions or order off the menu is to language. Like, it's functional, but that's not fluency. So if the Spirit gives the church the gift of intimacy, and fluency in God, and fluency in people as God has fluency in people. If this is what the Spirit gives us, this fluency in people, then this gift is a continuation of the gift of incarnation, of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God's fluency with people is woven into the whole of the scriptural story because God keeps showing up in earthy stuff and in people, and it comes at kind of a high point when God comes in the form of Jesus of Nazareth and this fleshy, tangible expression of God's love for us. This is God's fluency in people that is born out of love. He wants to understand that God wants to understand the human experience so deeply that God becomes one of us. To be fluent, go back to Willie Jennings' words, to be fluent is to fall in love with a people. So think about this in the context of the life of Jesus. That Jesus is God falling in love with us. The food, the faces, the plans, the practices, the songs, the poetry, the happiness, the ambiguity, the truth. In Jesus, God is fluent in people, and then this fluency flows from a place of love. And the gift of the Spirit, then, is the gift of this love that God has for humanity placed into the hearts of God's people for each other. God's love for us put into our hearts so that we can love one another more deeply. To seek one another's experience of being human, to be fluent in what it means for you to be human so that I can understand more deeply my experience of being human. This cannot be done, as it is often done in the name of evangelism, as acquisition. That is, I want to bring you here so that you can be like me. Speaking the language of another only insofar as it is necessary for them to become like you are. The gift of the Spirit is first a sufficient love that compels us to do the hard work of being fluent in people. To do the hard work of being fluent in people. This will, Jennings says, quote, "require bodies that reach across massive and real boundaries, cultural, religious, ethnic. This is love," he says, "that cannot be tamed, controlled, or planned, And once unleashed, it will drive the disciples forward into the world and drive a question into their lives, into your life and my life. And the question is, where is the Holy Spirit taking us? And into whose lives? Amen.